Christian, the reason you live is not for yourself. Life does not find its center in you. Instead, for the Christian, life is to find its center in Jesus Christ. The ambition of your life should be to exalt Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? And how do we set out to live like that?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas.
Hello, I'm Bill Wright. And today we conclude Tom's series with part 10 of This is Love. According to Jesus Christ, the two greatest commandments are to love God and love others. And how you respond to these commandments reveals your spiritual condition. In 1 John 4, the Apostle John teaches how the true Christian loves God and loves God's people. Friend, how have you responded to these two greatest commandments? Like the Apostle John, do you genuinely love God and God's people? Today, Tom Pennington calls every believer to examine our hearts, to test ourselves, in order to confirm whether we're truly in the faith. If you're ready for the challenge, let's join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
What are the potential rivals to wholehearted love for God? Let me just give you a few specific ways. Rivals to love for God: loving self, loving money, loving pleasure, loving family. Jesus said, you have to love me more than you love your family. Loving the approval of men, loving being first, like Diotrephes in 3 John 9. Loving sin, or loving our own lives. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to love me more than you love your own life. Those are just some of the rivals to wholehearted allegiance to God. Loving God means we must allow no rivals to Him. We have to make a commitment to the true God, just like husbands and wives make on their wedding day. Exclusive allegiance. A second quality that defines true love for God is that we will give Him our faithful obedience. Our faithful obedience. Loving God means we must faithfully obey His word. In Deuteronomy, this quality appears often. Loving God means walking in His ways and keeping His commands. Turn back again to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge. Here's how you love Him. You'll keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. Verse 13, it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and soul. There again, you see the relationship between obedience and love. Verse 22, if you're careful to keep all this commandment, which I'm commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him. Again, the relationship of love and walking in His ways. They go together. You love God, you obey Him. We see this quality also in our Lord's love for the Father. In John 14, 31, listen to what He says. Listen to how He connects love and obedience. He says, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. True love for God means we give Him our exclusive allegiance and our faithful obedience. A third quality is present when we truly love God, and that is we will give Him our genuine affection. Wherever there's true love, there will also be genuine feeling and emotion. Now, don't misunderstand, love for God is not solely emotional, but it's not unemotional either. And this is true of human relationships. I mean, what if I told you I love Sheila, my wife, but as you watch me interact with her and you watch me treat her, I did so with a sort of cold, calculating, unfeeling, entirely lacking in genuine affection, you would conclude rightly what? Tom, you say you love Sheila, but you don't love her. Why? Because there's no genuine affection for her. God wants your genuine affection. The Old Testament gives us some helpful insight into this quality. When the Old Testament authors describe God's love for His people, it uses these warm, affectionate metaphors that help us see what a reciprocal love for God looks like. One of them is this: God's love for His people is like the love of a father for his son. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. God says, I love my people like a father loves his son. Guess what? Our love in response to God should be the same. It should be the love of sons and daughters for our father. He also, the Old Testament authors describe God's love for his people as being like the love of a mother for her infant. Isaiah 49:15, God says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? What's the likelihood of that? Well, on rare occasions it might happen, almost never, but God says, listen, even if these may forget, I will not forget you. If a nursing mother lacks compassion toward her infant, that's not going to happen in my case. So that's the way our love should look. There should be a genuine affection for God. Loving God is giving him not only our exclusive allegiance, our faithful obedience, but our genuine affection. There's one other quality of a true love for God, and that is we will give him our total devotion. Go back to Deuteronomy 6 and look again at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, when this verse is quoted elsewhere in Scripture, the list of human faculties varies, because this isn't meant to be a precise delineation of the parts of the human person. The focus is on the phrase, with all. We are to love God with the totality of our being. But there's still nuances or shades of meaning in these words. Let's look at them briefly. First of all, with all your heart and soul. That expression occurs 17 times in the Old Testament, half of them in Deuteronomy. And that expression is used, interestingly enough, to describe how we're supposed to serve God, how we're supposed to observe God's commandments, how we're supposed to return to him in repentance when we sin, and how we're to love him with all your heart and soul. Now, the word heart in Hebrew is not primarily the seat of our emotions or feelings, as it is in English. Instead, it's the seat of your intellect, your will. Your heart shapes your character, your choices, your decisions. You think in your heart. In fact, the Septuagint uses the Greek word for mind in Deuteronomy 6. That's why when our Lord quotes it in Matthew 22, he adds that word mind to the great commandment. So in other words, you're to love God with all of your heart, with all of your will, with all of your thoughts, with all of these things internal. And then Moses adds, we're to love God with all our souls. Most often, this Hebrew word is used to express the whole inner self with all the emotions, desires, and personal characteristics that make you a unique person. I love the way David defines it in Psalm 103:1. He says, my soul is all that is within me. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So to love God with all your heart and soul, then, is to love him with your whole self, with all of your mind, your will, your emotions, your desires, your affections. To be genuine, your love for God must include all of you. With all is the point. But Moses adds there in Deuteronomy 6:5, with all your might. That is a very interesting word. Every other time that Hebrew word occurs in the Old Testament, it's translated as an adverb, exceedingly or greatly. But here in Deuteronomy 6, it's a noun. It's used as a noun. The most common English translation is either strength or might. But literally, let me translate it for you. Love God with all your very muchness. In other words, love God with your total devotion. With everything in you. That's what love for God looks like. Look at that list. If you love God, it means you will give him your exclusive allegiance. You will give him your faithful obedience. It means you will give him your genuine affection. And you will give him your total devotion. That's what loving God is like. But that brings one last question, and that is, how do we demonstrate love for God? The scriptures reveal a number of them. Let me just give you a little list. I'm not going to go through them in detail. You can jot the references down or come back, and these slides will be on the website. You can go back and look at them and meditate on them. But here's how to demonstrate your love for God. Number one, you want to show God you love him? Start by loving his son. John 5:42. Jesus says, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. How did he know that? I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. Jesus says, listen, you don't love God because you don't love me. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Listen, if you claim to love God, you will love Jesus Christ. You know, there are a whole lot of people in the larger Christian community in our country who talk a whole lot about God. Oh, it's just a God thing. But you will never hear the name Jesus Christ on their lips. If you love God, you will love Jesus Christ. Secondly, you demonstrate love for God by loving his people. Thirdly, you love God by loving and obeying his word. If you were still looking at Deuteronomy 6, it's interesting. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, love God. You know what the very next passage, the next verse talks about? Responding to his word. Read verses 6 to 9 of Deuteronomy 6. It's about your relationship to God's word. In fact, look at 1 John. Back to 1 John and look at chapter 2, verse 5. 1 John 2 and verse 5 says, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Look over at chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love of God. This is what it means to love God, that we keep his commandments. Fourthly, you can demonstrate love for God by delighting in God. And again, this makes sense at a human level. When you really love someone, what do? You delight in them. You enjoy them. Well, the same thing is true with God. Psalm 5:11, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. People who love God delight in God. They enjoy God. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in Yahweh. Number five, you can demonstrate your love for God by hating your sin. Psalm 97:10, hate evil, you who love the Lord. You can't love a holy, pure, spotless God and love sin at the same time. And I hope this will be an encouragement to you. Number six, for many of you who are in the middle of a lot of difficulties right now, maybe in the serious valley of your life, you can love God. You can demonstrate your love for God by persevering in your trial. James 1, verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Listen to this. Which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How do you demonstrate your love for God? One way is by persevering in the midst of trial. You just keep on loving God, obeying God, trusting God, and let him work out the details of your life. And in doing that, you show that you love him. So, in 1 John 4:19, we're reminded that in the heart of every genuine believer, the Spirit produces love for God as a practical response to his love for us. But the Spirit also produces a second practical response, not only love for God, but in verses 20 and 21, love for fellow Christians. Love for fellow Christians. This is something he's touched on so many times before. Here he just touches on it briefly. Notice, first of all, this love for fellow Christians is an absolute necessity, verse 20. He says, if you don't love, then your claim to love God is a lie. In other words, he says this, if how you live contradicts your claims to be a Christian, then you are a liar. Now, let me show you, this is interesting because he says exactly the same thing with all three tests of eternal life. First of all, it's true with the moral test. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, fellowship with God, and yet we are walking in the darkness, we're living a life of sin, we, what? Lie. The same thing is true with the doctrinal test. Go to chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? In other words, if you don't believe in the biblical Jesus, then your profession is a lie. And it's true with the social test here in chapter 4, verse 20. Look at it again. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Liar, liar, liar. John Stott writes, these are the three black lies of the letter. We may insist that we are Christian, but one, habitual sin, two, denial of Christ, or three, selfish hatred expose us as liars. And then he turns those positive. He says, only one, holiness, two, faith, and three, love can prove the truth of our claim to know, possess, and love God. Let's look at it. Verse 20. If someone, literally the Greek text says, if anyone, there are no exceptions. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That brings us back to the theme of the section, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. But notice in verse 20, this person's verbatim claim, I love God. Literally, I am loving God. I have a continuing pattern of love for God in my life. Notice this person's continuing attitude in spite of that claim. This person is hating his Christian brother or sister. Doesn't mean active hate. It just means the failure to love. It includes both. They fail to love. And here's God's verdict. If a person claims, I love God. I have a life characterized by love for God, but I also have an attitude of lack of love for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, then God's verdict is he or she is a liar. This person's claim to love God is entirely false. Now, that lie could work one of two ways. It could be that the person is a conscious hypocrite. In other words, the person says, I know God, when they know good and well they don't know God. But it could be that the person really thinks they are a Christian, claims to be a Christian, but are proven by their lack of love not to be a Christian, in which case their profession is a lie. Even if they didn't intend to lie, it's still a lie. They don't love God, and therefore they don't love their true brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore they're not a true Christian. John Calvin writes, it is a false boast when anyone says that he loves God but neglects God's image, which is before his eyes. I love that quote. Because what it's saying is, the people around us are made in God's image. And believers have been renewed in God's image, according to Colossians 3. They are being renewed into God's image. And so for me to say, I love God, but not love the person standing in front of me who bears God's image, is ridiculous. One of my professors in seminary, and it made a huge impression on me. I still remember it clearly. Many years ago, sitting in seminary, and he was talking about this very fact, and he said, he pulled a picture of his wife out of his wallet, and he said, what if I say, I love my wife, but then you see me taking this picture of my wife, and I'm stabbing it with my pen, I'm cutting up into little pieces, I'm throwing it in the trash can, and then I burn that picture. What would you think about my love for my wife? You love your wife. You don't love your wife and treat an image of her like that. Well, the same thing is true with God. You don't love God and treat someone made in his image like that. Verse 20 says, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot, there's the key word, love God whom he has not seen. Cannot. This person lacks the capacity to love God. Why? Because listen, folks, it's a whole lot easier to love somebody standing in front of you in flesh and blood than it is somebody you've never seen who's invisible. If you can't love that person standing in front of you in flesh and blood, who is a fellow brother or sister in Christ, saved like you were saved, loved by God like you were loved by God, if you can't love that person, then don't say for a moment should you love God. Our profession of faith and our claim to love God are delusions, they're lies, if they're not accompanied by practical love for our Christian brothers and sisters. Let me put it bluntly. It is impossible to love God and not love his children. Impossible. So if you say, Tom, I love God, but I don't particularly like these people around me, and I don't really want to be a part of the church, and I'm happy that way. I can just kind of live my own life and have my own little relationship with God. God says, you're a liar. You don't know me. You don't love me. It's impossible to consistently harbor both love and hate in the same heart. Love for fellow Christians is a necessity. And verse 21 says it's also a command. And this commandment we have from him. And notice the commandment, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Doesn't say you should love God, doesn't say you should love your brother. The commandment is, love both God and your brother. What John is doing here is reminding us that love for God and love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ only come as a package that can't be divided. I mean, Jesus made that point, right? In Matthew 22, we just saw it a moment ago. He took Deuteronomy 6:5, love for God, and he united it with Leviticus 19:18, love for others, and he joined them together and says, there's commandment number one and commandment number two, and that's everything God demands of you. In addition, if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. We just saw that a moment ago. If we love God, we'll keep his commandments. Well, guess what commandment number two is? Love others. So you can't love God and not keep commandment number two. You can't keep commandment number one and love God if you don't obey God. And commandment number two is love others. It goes together. So what are the lessons that you and I can learn from these remarkable verses? Let me give you a couple. Loving God and loving your fellow Christians is, first of all, a test of your profession. It's a test of your profession. Let me ask you a question. I want you to answer this question in your heart. Do you, talking to you individually, do you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I want you to answer that question in your heart. Do you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ? If you do, then here is a test of your profession. The love that is in our hearts and expresses itself outwardly is one of three key tests of eternal life in 1 John. A true believer loves God. If you don't love God in the ways we've talked about, then you're not a believer. You don't know God. You aren't a Christian. And that's not Tom talking. That's the Apostle John talking. That's the Word of God talking. Ultimately, that's Christ himself talking. He says to you, if you don't love God, you're not a Christian. Doesn't matter what you profess. Doesn't matter what emotional experience you had. Doesn't matter what prayer you prayed years ago. If you don't love God, you're not a Christian. A true believer also loves his or her fellow Christians. If you don't love God, and if you don't love believers, then you're not a Christian. This is a test. This isn't my test. This is Jesus' test. So I hope you will take that test. And it goes one of two directions. Number two, another lesson is it's the ground of your assurance. If you take this test and you say, Tom, you know, I'm a sinner and my love isn't perfect, but as the Lord knows my heart and as he sees my life, there is within my life a genuine love for him in the ways you talked about, in the ways we've seen from the scripture. I do love God. I want to love him more, but I love him and he knows I love him. I love the way, you know, Peter says to Jesus in John 21, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. If you can say that to the Lord and you can say, Lord, you know that while I'm not perfect in it, I love your people. I care for them. I want to reach out to them. If you can say that, then this is supposed to be part of the ground of your assurance. You've passed one of the three tests of eternal life. And the Spirit wants to use that to give you assurance. That's not Tom's assurance. Again, that's the Scripture's assurance. That's the Apostle John's assurance. That's ultimately the Lord Jesus' assurance that you're his. If you love God and you love his people, you're one of his. You can have confidence as you think about the day of judgment. Be encouraged. But if you took that test, there's a third lesson, and that is if you failed, this is an invitation to repent of your sins and to believe in Jesus. You see, if you don't love God and you don't love other believers, understand this, it is God's indictment and it proves your guilt before God. You have broken God's two greatest commandments. It's not going to go well for you at the judgment. You're not going to get there and go, well, I hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. They're not going to, because you've broken the two greatest commandments. So this is an indictment. But at the same time, this is also an invitation. This is an invitation to truly repent and believe in Jesus and experience forgiveness for your breaking of those laws.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his current series with part 10 of This Is Love. Tom will begin another series on our next program, and we invite you to join us then. But Tom, before we close our time today, would you take a moment to encourage us as believers to a greater devotion to the Word of God with reliance on the Spirit of God to use it to make us more like Christ?
You know, Bill, sadly, there is a current trend that's sweeping the evangelical world today that argues for theological minimalism. The idea that you should only be concerned with the most basic, the most minimal facts of the gospel, and nothing else really matters. But according to 1 John 4, the exact opposite is true. Through an increasing knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit conforms people increasingly to the image of Christ. And the fruit of that transformation is a greater love for both God and His people. We should never settle for bare minimum, but we should devote ourselves daily to really understanding the deep things of the Word of God. And the Spirit will use that commitment to produce in us a greater love for God and for His people.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.